When God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, he allowed them to be tested by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that was not the only tree in the garden. There was also the mysterious tree of life. Have you ever wondered why God placed our first parents in this complicated situation and what it really means? Well, today on Encounter God's Truth, our Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb, will shed light on these elementary yet profound topics in a message entitled, The First Test. I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you to the third program in Volume 1 of our new series, Genesis, History of Beginnings. You may wish to follow along in your Bible by turning to Genesis chapter 2. Here now with this week's lesson is Dr. Whitcomb.
Friends, I invite you to consider with me the amazing test that God gave to Adam and Eve and the basic principle of this test. Be very sure of this, first of all, friends, that God was not tempting them to do evil. The half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, James, says this, chapter 1. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, for he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." Very important. So this, friends, was a test that God gave to Adam and Eve, not a temptation to do evil. The temptation, of course, as we'll see in chapter 3, came through Satan, a fallen being, an evil one. Now, what was the test? In Genesis chapter 2, 7, Adam has just been created by God from the dust of the ground. And immediately, God plans for him special things in the first day of his existence. Look at verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, friends, we're going to think carefully about what these two trees are for. They were obviously what? Symbols of something. Like, for example, the tree of life, a symbol of God's provision for victory, to be permanently fixed in the state in which you partake of that food from that tree. We'll explain that, God willing, later. But secondly, and most ominous, is this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a provision for testing. Yes, to test the first people who walked the earth. Why did they have to be tested by God? Because they're not robots that have to obey, you know, unwillingly, just automatically, whatever God says. He wants loving obedience, and you can't love somebody genuinely unless you have a choice. And God says, "Do you love me, Adam and Eve? Do you relate to me as your heavenly Father, your Creator, your Savior? Do you really, truly love me?" Then you have to take a choice. You must choose me or an alternative to me. Now, friends, we're going to find throughout the Bible that God gives men choices all the time. Now, let's look at this first choice. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Oh, how gracious, how hundreds of beautiful trees with all kinds of fruit. I'd like a videotape of that situation, wouldn't you? How beautiful, spectacular, marvelous, attractive. I mean, it's not all the legally acceptable trees were just average. No, they were all special, perfect, attractive. But wait till you hear this one now, verse 17. Here's the big one. "But," God said to Adam, "from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now, friends, how simple this test. What you can eat all the trees. They're delicious fruit. They're beautiful to behold. But that tree over there, not just any tree, that tree over there you must not eat of. And how clear is the threat? "In the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." You say, well, they were sinless people, Adam and Eve were. And of course, you understand, don't you, friends, that as soon as Eve was created that night from his side, from his body, Adam, being a sinless, perfect person, not divine, but perfect, must have told Eve very soon after they were married, "You must not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For dear Eve, my dear wife, God warned me clearly that in the day that we eat from that tree, we shall surely die." Now, of course, some people have said, well, how do they know what die means? Nothing, never seen anybody dying. But you understand, Adam of the perfect mind and God, the perfect revealer, must have communicated to him something awful would happen, even if he couldn't imagine exactly, precisely what death was. He would understand it's something bad, something to be avoided. God would not have deceived them about that. They understood, Adam and Eve too, the forbidden fruit of that tree. Now, friends, that brings us to a big question. When Eve finally succumbed, as we shall see, to temptation, that was totally unnecessary. Why? Not just because her husband had told her not to, but because, friends, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We can't blame God for failing, falling, sinning, rebelling, accepting Satan's offer and his alternative to the will of God. We must be very careful how we handle this matter of testing and tempting. Now, friends, all through the Bible, we see God testing people all the time, everywhere, always, night and day. Why? He wants to trip us up and make us fall? No, just the opposite. He wants us to make the right choices. Now, we do have a choice. Some people think we don't, and that we're totally depraved, and they think by that they can't even choose. No, total depravity means we can't ever qualify to enter God's heaven by our own merits. And we can get worse and worse. We're not always everyone as bad as we could be. But nevertheless, we are incapable of what? Qualifying for God's heaven. No. But friends, be careful here now. The Bible makes it clear that God wants to test us so that we'll make the right choices. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to salvation, everyone in the world. So what is the testing for? You say, I don't like these tests. I want to be test-free. I just want to sail along smoothly through this life with no choices. That is not your nature. You've already made a choice right there, haven't you? To disobey the known will and purpose of God, which is a loving, gracious will. Remember, even Jesus, God's Son, said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup of what? Infinite suffering on the cross. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. He passed the test. He made the right choice to do the will of his heavenly Father. So friends, as you glance through the Bible from passage after passage, you begin to realize something. God had a gracious purpose in giving a test to Adam and Eve, and since then, as we shall see, to every one of us. And so when they were first created, Adam and Eve were able not to sin. But they made a wrong choice, and now they're not able not to sin. But by the grace of God, they were regenerated, like I trust you have been, dear friend, born again, and you have a certain capacity you never had before of making a choice, but you still cannot become sinless until we're glorified. At that time, and not until then, when we're dead or resurrected, then and then only will we be able not to sin forever. We'll be sinless and perfect forever in the sight of God. That's his goal, his ultimate goal for each of us. Friends, it's so important to see those two trees that God planted in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of human history. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were conspicuous. They were actual trees, nothing magical about them, not imaginary. No, they were actual trees to whom God assigned symbolic significance. And we know what that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, don't we? If you ever eat of that, you'll surely die, God said to Adam and Eve. You'll die spiritually, and you'll begin to die physically, and all kinds of terrible things would follow, as we shall see when we discuss what happened when Eve collapsed in the presence of Satan's temptation. But what was that other tree for? The tree of life in the midst of the garden. Well, we have to look at the end of chapter 3 to see what happened when Adam and Eve did sin. God was so gracious and loving. What did he do? Listen to Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. In other words, he has made a choice. He made the wrong choice. He went through the wrong door, the choice to disobey. He became morally mature in a sin nature. God is always morally mature because he makes the right choices. He's sinless, incapable of sinning forever, anytime, at all. He said, he has become like one of us. He's now mature. He's made his choice, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, friends, that is a gracious act of God. Why? Because apparently, and we shall see, especially in the book of Revelation, that tree was symbolic of what? It was a provision for what? For victory, to perpetuate the state in which you are when you partake of that tree. Now, of course, they now were, as we shall see, born-again believers, regenerated. But they still had, like you and I have as born-again Christians, and I trust you are, dear friend, we still have a sin nature. So God doesn't want us to be perpetuated forever with a sin nature. And someday, therefore, he will make perfect provision for us to have access to the tree of life. When? How? After we have been glorified. Now, the book of Revelation. Please turn to Revelation chapter 2 and listen carefully to how God explains this situation. And I say, now, Lord, help me to see what this means, the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 7. He who has an ear, after he warned that church of their declining interest and love for him, they've left their first love. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here's the statement. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, that earthly tree was just an earthly reflection of the real tree, the ultimate tree of life, which is in heaven. Just like the earthly tabernacle that he told Moses to build was according to the pattern shown to him in the mount, the heavenly tabernacle, of which the earthly one was merely a finite and temporary symbolic representation. Now that tree of life then is in heaven. Now listen carefully. Revelation goes on to say in chapter 22, he showed me a river of the water of life, verse 1, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and others to keep them healthy, keep them glorified forever and ever. It was a provision for victory, for perpetuation of physical, spiritual perfection, the tree of life, for healing of the nations. Now jump down to Revelation 22:14, please. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that is, who believe in Jesus, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to what? To the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. They will be perpetuated, you see, in their glorified state. That's what the tree of life symbolizes and represents. And then we're not finished yet. Listen now to Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. In other words, anyone who denies, rejects, manipulates, mutilates, damages the word of God in one way or another will be evidently deprived of eternal life and access to the tree of life, which all believers someday will have access to. I'm not totally sure, friends, how that will work out, but I've made a choice. Have you? I will not destroy God's word, even one verse. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your wonderful word. Now, friends, every dispensation in which God has dealt with man includes, what, a testing time. Yes, God wants to test every person to give them a choice. And I say, Lord, please tell me how this is going to work. Well, friends, Jesus said something very shocking when he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And what? And few there be that find it. In every generation, relatively few people really take God's love gift, respond to his love outreach by the Holy Spirit. His gracious, pleading words, believe, repent, come to my son Jesus, the Savior. They have set him aside, rejected him, denied him. You remember, this is the condemnation, said John 3:19, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. See their choice? Okay, they make their choice every day they live. They love the darkness rather than the light, neither will they come to the light, lest what? Lest their deeds should be reproved. They don't want the light of God to show what they are really thinking, doing, and why they're doing it, their motives. They are trying to flee from God and hide from Him. And I say, Lord, just help me to understand how this works in my own life. You see, friends, in every age, from the time of the fall of man through Adam and Eve to the flood, choices, choices. And they made bad ones, especially as we see in Genesis 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was evil continually. Bad choices for demonism. I mean, Satan is available, friends. Demons are available to help you if you want them to. They can't take you over if you're a believer. They can't take you over even if you're an unbeliever and don't want them. You remember Jesus said one man made a choice to get rid of his demons. Some reformation of his lifestyle or bad habits or something. And the demon went out wandering around looking for some place to rest and found no place. And finally he gave up. Now listen to this. He found seven demons worse than himself, re-entered the man who had not filled his life with God. He had an empty house. And went back into that man, and his latter state was worse than the first. Perhaps Jesus using that as a picture of Israel as a nation, who at times was able, through reformation, to get rid of idolatry and other things, and from time to time they did, especially the last, you remember, under Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. But in their heart of hearts, they were not really, really turning to God. So that choice has to be an internal one, in our heart, our mind, our soul, toward the Lord. Now, the amazing thing is that after the Genesis flood, people made another choice. Let's build a tower whose top will represent heaven. And we'll put God there, a golden image of God. That's a ziggurat. To do what? To unify us so that we don't have to be scattered like God told our ancestor Noah. What a choice they made. And God, of course, in his mercy, scattered them and defeated Satan's plan to corrupt the whole human race forever, to give people another choice. As they're scattered to the ends of the earth. And Jesus then finally launched an anti-Babel program, remember, as he told people in all their languages on the day of Pentecost the things they needed to know about the Savior so they could take the message to the ends of the earth. That is an amazing event. He wants people all over the world in different linguistic cultural units, thousands of them, to make a choice and not to be blinded and totally, totally helpless under the power of Satan. God's choices are so wonderful. He's not willing that any should perish. Remember, that's his choice. He so loved the world, that's his choice that he sent his son. And I say, Lord, help me to understand how this works in my daily life. And amazingly, friends, even in the coming thousand-year kingdom that Christ will establish on this earth, he will give every human being a choice again, so that they will love him genuinely from their heart. But by the end of that 1,000 years, because every generation, of course, has to make a choice. And all of this flashes back, of course, doesn't it, into Genesis chapter 2. Because just like Isaiah says in chapter 26, verse 10, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. So every human being today is just like Adam, except for one thing. He made his bad choice while he was still perfect and sinless. We made bad choices because we have a sin nature, but we don't have to. We don't have to. God says in the person of Jesus, no man comes to me except God the Father draws him. But listen to this, but if any man come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. And that was a choice that Adam had, wasn't it? And Eve as well. If you just come to me, if you just ask me for help and strength, I will bless you. I'll protect you. I'll bring you through the test to victory. And I say, Lord, how sad to realize the opportunity Adam and Eve had at the beginning of the world to make right choices for God. Someday, if we get to heaven, can we sit down with them and say, how in the world could you have done this? How could you have done this? With a sinless nature, how could you have made a bad choice against God and in favor of Satan? So someday, friends, in the light of Genesis chapter 2, we shall see the reality of what the test really was, how gracious and kind God was and He is to us today, that we might make choices that please and honor Him. And I say at the beginning of each day, and I suggest this to you, dear friends, Lord, help me to make the right choices, to love You, to trust You, to listen to You, to search Your Word, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, all these things I want in my life. Without you, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Adam failed, but we don't have to. We've already, of course, entered this life with a sin nature. David said it in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother did conceive me. I inherited my sin nature from my parents." But friends, listen. God has a perfect plan for victory in the midst of temptation, for His glory, in your life and mine, forever.
You're listening to Encounter God's Truth, a presentation of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated, with theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and we are in week three of a new teaching series called Genesis, History of Beginnings. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, you've shown us much today about how the test in the Garden of Eden was the first of many tests that people have faced constantly throughout history, and you've been careful to explain that God tests us, though He never tempts us. But I do have a question. If God knows everything, and He does, why did He have to test Adam and Eve at all?
Why did God have to put Adam and Eve to the test? If He knew ahead of time what the result would be, why go through the horrible process and not say it's all settled from eternity? Now, there are some people, Christians, who think that's the way it is, that God doesn't need to do anything because He's chosen everybody from the foundation of the world. We, in a sense, we have no choice. But you see, that undercuts the mystery and the marvel of God's providence and His love and care for people. God has a plan, and He tells us that the plan is to give people a choice and to reach out to them and love to reach them. Remember how Jesus said it in John 6, "No man comes to me except God the Father draw him." That's God's sovereignty, yes. But then He said, "But if anyone come to me, I will in no wise cast him out." You have a choice. So you say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's an antinomy. A theological antinomy, dear friends, means something that looks contradictory, but is not. God sees the total picture from eternity. You say, well, that makes it difficult to understand the mind of God. Exactly. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Do you see it? Some things we simply cannot know. Now, Isaiah, the greatest of the writing prophets, quoted God in the same sense. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts," God said, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the mighty Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian theologian of church history, ended his discussion of the future destiny of Israel with these amazing words, Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable," watch that word, "unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And I say, well, Lord, thank You for that. I don't have to explain everything that You have done, but I know one thing for sure. You make no mistakes. You're not unfair, ungracious, unkind. You're infinitely loving, gracious, not willing that any should perish, and You therefore made people take a choice. Thank You, Lord, for helping me see that total picture, because, friends, that solves thousands of problems in Bible history. Why did God do this? Why did He do something else? Why didn't He do something else? And you don't sit in the presence of a loving, gracious, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God and say, "Lord, explain to me why You do things the way You do it." No, friends, God always acts in love and in graciousness. God is love in the essence of His being. He never cheats people. He's never unfair to anybody. He never tempts us. No, He tries us and tests us. He never tempts us. And I say, Lord, help me to understand more clearly the marvel and mystery of Your person, Your grace, Your love. So what You did for Adam and Eve is exactly what they needed and what we need to learn in order that we can be faithful to You forever and ever because of who You are and what You've told us about Yourself and Your love for us. And I say, thank You, Lord, for helping us to fathom the magnitude and the mystery and the complexity of these things You've revealed us, even from the earliest chapters of the marvelous book of Genesis. And thank you, Wayne, for that fascinating question.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Well, if you just can't get enough of Dr. Whitcomb's teaching in the book of Genesis, we have lots of material for you to use freely. First of all, you can listen to the messages from this series, Genesis, History of Beginnings, again anytime on sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. While you're on our sermon audio page, you can also find some newly released articles on these subjects from Dr. Whitcomb. Look for them under the series titled Creation and Catastrophe. And you can also listen to a series of 20 full-length lectures on Genesis that Dr. Whitcomb delivered several years ago to students at the Word of Life Bible Institute. We're currently featuring messages from this series on our homepage at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. We also invite you to visit us on whitcombministries.org and lead our latest postings on facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Remember, the Bible, God's Word, is true from the beginning to the end. That is our message each week here on Encounter God's Truth. Thank you for sharing in our ministry today.